Before I start, I'd like to introduce my family that I know is here. So first of all, my little brother Samuel. Give stand up. I'd also like to introduce my mom and my dad. I don't know where you guys are at. Dad's in the back. Also in the back. And lastly, I'd like to introduce my grandmother. I also don't know where she is. So grandma, can you please stand? Yeah, that's my family, all faithfully going to CG. Is there anyone else I missed? I don't think there is.
All right.
Sorry.
Well then, thank you for
speaking. Oh, wait, one last
one
thing.
More?
I have a brother, Timothy. he's currently with the Ecuador admissions team. So just even though he's not here, I know he's with us in spirit. And I'd also really like if you guys could be praying for them currently as they are on their return trip back home. So.
All right. Thank you, John. Bring the word, man.
All right. So before I start, I'd like to open us up in a word of prayer. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you this Sunday. And Lord, we praise you. We praise you, Lord, for the gospel by which you have saved us, that you sent your Son, Jesus, to die on the cross. Lord, we praise you that you saved us for our sin. And Lord, we praise you that you give us your word, Lord, that you give us your word to teach us, that you give us your word to grow us and to sanctify us. Lord, we thank you that you give us your word so that we can get wisdom from it, that we can get insight, and we can get a little glimpse into your mind. Lord, we pray that we may continue to love you more and more, that we may faithfully seek to obey you and to glorify you in everything we do, whether we eat or whether we drink. We pray for the church. We pray that you may seek to obey you, that we may seek to love one another, that we may seek to push one another, to edify one another, to grow, and to encourage each other in our sanctification. I pray, Lord, that the word will continually change us. Lord, and I pray that we may continually seek to be more like you. In Jesus' precious and holy name we pray. Amen. So first of all, I would like to start by just thanking the church and the youth staff for this opportunity to speak. I'm greatly humbled by it. And also, I would just like to thank all the youth staff for all that they do, for all the work that you guys do, and for all the love and care that you pour out onto the youth. So, firstly, as Zach just said, I'm going to be a junior at UC San Diego. I'm an electrical engineering student. And one thing about me is that I have a really, really short attention span, like a fly. And I get bored really easily. And as an electrical engineering student, I was trying to get an internship this summer, but I kind of failed. So this summer, I haven't really been up to that much. So one thing that I've been doing to make the most use of my time and to fight my boredom is by listening to podcasts, which I just started listening to this past year. And this all started because I want to make the most of my time when I really wasn't doing that much, whether it was walking from class to class or on the bus. And the great thing about podcasts is that with podcasts, you really don't have to do anything. You can get all this knowledge and you can get all this wisdom by simply hitting play on your phone. And first of all, this has been greatly edifying to me due to great Christian podcasts such as Grace to You, Ask Pastor John, Renewing Your Mind, and many different others, which has been a great source of biblical knowledge. However, another thing that I like to do is I like listening to a lot of secular podcasts. And one of these podcasts, it's a non-Christian podcast, like I said. I don't really want to name it, but what it involves is that it involves a host who will bring anyone on his show, anyone who has an idea that they can discuss and that they can talk about on the podcast. He does this because all he wants, the host himself, wants to be exposed to as many ideas and as many worldly knowledge and learn from everyone that he can. Everyone from brilliant scientists, engineers and businessmen, politicians and pundits, to even conspiracy theorists with tinfoil hats on. And the only prerequisite to be on the show is that you have to have an idea of some sort that you can discuss and talk about for a few hours. And particularly, I wanted to get into why does he do this. Why would someone do this? Why would someone go around talking to as many people from as many different backgrounds and as many different expertises as possible. And particularly on the show, when someone asked him this in an interview, he does this because he's looking for any ideas or knowledge, any ideas or particularly tidbits of wisdom that will help satisfy him and will help better his own life and the lives of the listeners while simultaneously entertaining himself and the listener with ideas. So for the rest of us, while we don't have a podcast that reaches millions of people or maybe even listen to these podcasts or even regularly talk to people wearing tinfoil hats on who think that the earth is flat, we as humans, we want to get knowledge and wisdom to make our lives better. We naturally have a desire to gain knowledge and wisdom created out of a want to know more about the God who created us. However, our sinful desires corrupt this desire and this want. And we want to live the best worldly life possible. And because of that, we tend to look to anything that we can turn to, from crazy people on a podcast to a more common example that we all do, which is go to school and get an education. For almost all of us in the room, or all of us in the room, probably either now or at one stage in your life, at one point you were a student, chasing after your dreams and ambitions, wanting to move out of your parents' house by pursuing an education. And currently, to show how important this is to the world, education is currently a $600 billion industry in the United States. And it's what we as humans do to fill our created want to gain knowledge and to better our lives. So while I'm not saying that education or any of that is bad, what I am saying is that we are here as Christians in the world and that we are trying to gain knowledge. A lot of times, I think we are trying to gain knowledge on their terms. So what as Christians are we supposed to do as a response to the human instinct to get knowledge and to get wisdom? What is the biblical definition of these things? And why is it important that we go after it? And where do we even find these things? So that brings us to our passage today. So I would like everyone to turn to Proverbs 4, 1-9. And oh shoot, I don't think I made a slide for it. So yeah, everyone, can you guys please turn to it? You guys can stand because it's the reading of God's word. All right, Proverbs 4, verses 1 through 9. Hear, O sons, a father's instruction, and be attentive that you may gain insight. For I give you good precepts, do not forsake my teaching. When I was a son with my father, tender, the only one in sight of my mother, he taught me and said to me, let your heart hold fast my words, keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom. Get insight. Do not forget and do not turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her and she will keep you. Love her and she will guard you. The beginning of wisdom is this, get wisdom. And whatever you get insight. Prize her highly and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place on your head a graceful garland. She will bestow on you a beautiful crown. You guys can all sit now. It's all good. So to start, whenever we want to start breaking down any portion of Scripture, one of the best places that we can always start and turn to is we have to look into the context of the passage. So here I want to look into a few aspects of the context. Firstly, I want to look at, if you guys want to look at verse 1 and verse 3, we see, in a sense, a repeated context in which, for example, in verse 1, Solomon indicates that he is talking and he's currently addressing his sons. And we also see this in verse 3, indicating that the upcoming portion, the upcoming few verses of the Proverbs, were also in the context, in the father-son, king-to-son relationship of King David passing down wisdom to his son Solomon. So to bring out a few things, other things to paint the context of this besides the father-son king relationship. Let's start by looking at the word tender in verse 3. Here, this word tender in the Hebrew, this indicates that Solomon was probably pretty young. The word tender, the meaning for it in the Bible, is always used to indicate when describing one that is not of age, and when one is physically weak. So here, we see in the context that Solomon was probably a child in the context of David talking to him, and that he heard these words at a young age, and that he still remembers them. Next, keep in mind the aspect of a royal father-son relationship back in the day, and in particular, the reverence that the king's son would have for the king. David was probably busy a lot, and Solomon was heavily raised, probably by his mother and other royal caretakers. When he did get time alone with his father, that time was of much more reverence due to the scarcity of it. When he did get time alone with his father, he just had simply much, much more reverence there. And you guys don't have to flip there, but we also see, for example, family having reverence for the king in 1 Kings. We see the example that even Bathsheba, David's wife, that when she is in the presence of David, that when she is in the palace room, even though she is his wife, that she still bows down to David when she is near him. Like, that is the kind of reverence that they have for the king. So the thing that really matters about this naturally is that we have to remember that Solomon had extra reverence for the king, and particularly extra reverence from the words that came from the king's mouth. Lastly, note the context of the surrounding passages. You can take a look at the surrounding Proverbs if you just look maybe to your right or your left in your Bible, from chapters 2, chapters 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7 of Proverbs. They all have large portions of it dedicated to warning the reader and warning the listener about sexual immorality. In this context, Solomon wants his sons to listen, that he wants them to hear such that they don't fall into the same sins, into the same traps that he fell into generationally from King David to King Solomon. So generally, let's keep these things in mind as we go through the passage. Solomon's young and tender age, the king's reverence and the words and the reverence that they carry, and the idea of escaping the same cycles of sin that plague the older generations. Along with the context, I think it's worth it to look at the structure of this passage. For wisdom literature such as this, there's a structure that we need to address in the passage. You have to keep in mind what the Proverbs are. Proverbs are a collection of godly wisdom concerning godly living and application, meaning that it is chock full of commands that we are to do and instructions that the reader is supposed to follow and obey. And this one is no different. The structure here reflects this structure, as almost all the verses start with a command. And we see in the structure that when there is a command brought up in the text, that it is always followed by a reward for obedience to the command. So this transitions us into the outline for the three points of this message, the first point, which is the main command, which is that we are to get wisdom. The how-to command, which is that we are to hear and we are to listen. And also the rewards for obedience and following these commands. So if we start with the first point, which is to get wisdom. If we look in the passage, here we are given a main command for us Christians. We are called to get wisdom. We know that this is the main command because of the fact that it is repeated twice, in verse 5 and verse 7, exactly word for word. And a quick Bible study tip, whenever anything is ever repeated in the Bible, it always means and will mean that God specifically trying to emphasize it to the reader or to the listener. So in regards to what we as Christians are supposed to do as a response to the natural and God-given, God-created desire for wisdom and knowledge, is that we are to get wisdom as it is clearly commanded in the passage. We are to get knowledge and get wisdom. But how is this different from the rest of the world? I think to just give us some reference, back in the day they used to always say, I do some dictionary with Merriam-Webster, but I just Googled it because I'm a millennial. So the Google definition is, for wisdom, is the quality of having experience, quality of having knowledge, and of good judgment. So first of all, I would like for all of us to notice here what this worldly definition is based on. It is based on a very arbitrary idea of knowledge. To the world, if I have a ton of education, I am wise. If I have a ton of experience in a certain area, I am wise. However, how about for the Christian? Where is our true godly wisdom found in, and what is it based on? And the answer here lies in the words following the get wisdom command in verse 5. So I'm going to read it again very quickly just to remind everyone and refresh everyone's brain a little bit. Verse 5, get wisdom, get insight. Do not forget and do not turn away from the words of my mouth. So I want everyone to look and notice the phrase, Do not forget and do not turn away from the words of my mouth. And here lies the key, which is our source and which is our location for where, as a Christian, we are supposed to find wisdom. Here, the key phrase I want everyone to look at is the words of my mouth, which goes hand in hand with another verse that I like to share from Proverbs 2:6. I think I put it on the slide. There we go. From the mouth, I'm just going to read it, Proverbs 2:6. From the mouth of the Lord comes wisdom. Here is a very simple and a very biblical explanation of the source of our wisdom, which might seem obvious, but it's from the mouth of the Lord, or more simply, His Word, which stands before all of us today and is in the laps of all of you guys, I hope. And we are not to just look here and forget it, but that we are also not to forget it and never turn away from the source, or simply don't never to turn away from the Bible, which is the Word of the living God. Notice how this differs from the world. We don't get our wisdom from education. We don't get it from experience. And we also don't get it from experts on the internet. We respond to our natural, created itch to get wisdom by looking in the Word. I'm going to drink. My mouth is really dry. So this still begs the question, what exactly is wisdom? And we can start by looking at the words in the passage. When we break down the rest of the verse, prior to the command to get wisdom the second time in verse 7. So again, I'm going to read verse 7. The beginning of wisdom is this: get wisdom, and whatever you get insight. If we see the phrase before the command to get wisdom, we see the phrase is the beginning of this, which is clearly followed by the command to get wisdom. The phrase, the beginning of, usually here constitutes a meaning or a definition for the command, which is great. It'll tell us what is wisdom. Like I said, it is a definition for the command that follows, which is to get wisdom. We take this phrase, and for example, we can cross-reference this with the phrase, with the famous proverb, Proverbs 9:10, which I think I also put that on a slide. There we go. Which I'm going to read. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. So working our way to a definition of wisdom, we see that with wisdom, we see that fearing God is an integral idea to the definition of what exactly is biblical wisdom. For one, God is absolutely sovereign over the universe that He created. And because He is so large, because He is so powerful, and absolutely sovereign over us, we are all simply at the mercy of God. Because we know this, we have a natural reverence for how big God is, how big and powerful He is, and how little that we as humans are. As the Bible says, it is a frightening thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Ultimately, fearing God is an essential part of wisdom, and is simply just our attitude of reverence towards God, which causes us to love and to, more importantly, obey God, because we see how big He is and have that reverence for Him and obey Him and what He says. So going off this, my definition for wisdom, if you're taking notes, is that wisdom can be defined simply as hearing and doing God's word. So I'm going to repeat that again, hearing and doing God's word. And to back this up even more, with the last cross-reference, you guys don't have to turn there, but Jesus Himself says in the Gospel of Matthew that everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. So wisdom is something that we are ultimately called to get, that we are ultimately all called to get from God's word. So now that we know about this command to get wisdom, what it is, and where to find it, how do we follow this command? How do we faithfully follow this command? And the answer lies, I think, in the second point, which is you're taking notes, second point after the first point, get wisdom. Second point, which is like what I like to call the how-to command, which is to hear and to listen to God's word. So far in regards to the passage, all we've touched are the commands in verse 5 and verse 7 and some context in verse 1 and verse 3. But recall the structure of the passage. Remember that let's take a look at all the other commands in the passage. Remember how Proverbs is structured. It's always a command followed by reward. So now let's take a look at the other commands. For example, let's start with verse 1. I'm just going to read it out. Hear, O sons, a father's instruction, and be attentive, that you may gain insight. We see that the command here is to hear and to be attentive. Verse 4, I'm going to read that again too. He taught me and said to me, let your heart hold fast to my words, keep my commandments and live. Notice here that we see the command to let our heart hold fast to the word, his word, the words, and to keep his commandments. We see verse 6, we're going to read it again. It says, do not forsake her, and she will keep you. Love her, and she will guard you. And we see the command here is that we are not to forsake her, meaning do not to forsake wisdom. Notice all these commands. Notice all these commands of hearing, to be attentive, to let our heart hold fast to these words, to not forsake these words. And let's see the depth of listening to the commands and how they all go beyond just a passive hearing, but truly taking these words spoken, the word of God, taking it and putting it into our hearts and holding fast to it. Overall, these are all commands to hear and to take these words to heart. So going more into these commands, I would really want to go into one of the specific words using the command. See, for us, I think in the English language, when we think of the word to hear and to be attentive, we simply think of the physical act of listening. For example, all of you guys in the building, I hope right now, who are awake, can physically hear my voice coming from the speakers. However, the Hebrew word used in this passage, I'm probably going to butcher it, but I'm going to try to pronounce it. It's called like shema. It implies something much, much more than this. Something really interesting that in my study that I learned about this Hebrew word is that the word used here for hear is also used in the Bible when God is trying to tell us to obey. It is used simultaneously. The word hear is also simultaneously used for the word obey. In a sense, it isn't just to hear, but it is to hear and it is to be followed by obedience. This is how we are to get wisdom. We are to hear and listen, but it is followed by obedience. And I think the most clear example that I can show that we have in hopefully almost all of our lives or most of our lives here is in regards to our own salvation. This is a perfect example of us hearing the word, obeying, and our lives changing. For starters, we have all have to have heard the gospel before we believed. Romans 10:14 says, how are they to believe in him whom they have never heard? And that the gospel message started with all of us simply hearing it, maybe from a Sunday school teacher or our parents. However, it goes further beyond that. For us Christians, we have had to humble ourselves, that we had to have not just passively listened to the gospel, but is that we have heard the good news, that even though all of us have sinned, that all of us have openly rebelled against God, that all of us are totally depraved, and as a result that we deserve God's wrath, that God sent his one and only Son to die for us, that he took all the sin and all the wrath that we deserved, that he took it on the cross, and that he rose again 3 days later, showing that death cannot hold him down, and that he was the true Christ, and that whoever believes in him, whoever repents of their sin and calls out to Christ as their Lord and Savior will be saved. And to us Christians, my point is that we have had to hear the gospel, that we obeyed it, and that as a result of our repentance, our lives were changed. And now that we obey Christ and we seek to be more like him. And this also goes out to non-believers too. If you have never heard the gospel, or that maybe you have just physically heard it, physically heard the airwaves from a Sunday school teacher's mouth, and that you have rejected it, that everything else in this message is worthless to you. Please don't leave. Getting wisdom, learning, and trying to obey God without putting your faith in Jesus is pointless. You cannot get true wisdom apart from God. And in the end, without Christ, you will always fall short of God's perfect and holy standard, that you will have to pay the price for your sins, which is an eternity of God's wrath in hell. As John 5:25, and this is what I urge everyone who does not believe, it says, those who hear, shall live. Did I put that up there? I don't think I did. Oh well. So, to all the non-believers out there, accept the free gift of eternal life. Repent of your sins and follow Christ, and then you can pursue true, godly, biblical wisdom. So to the rest of us again, see that we have obeyed, that we heard the gospel, that we repent of our sins, and now that we are changed as a result from hearing the word. We treasured the words in this message, in the message that we heard. And now we go back to the passage at hand, which gives us more insight into the passage, when it commands us to hear, when the passage commands us to be attentive, and when the passage commands us to not forsake his teaching, that we are to hold fast to these words. We were attentive to the gospel message. We heard it, and we prized it, and now we have complete faith in Jesus' death and his resurrection. Now let's do that with the rest of the word, and with the rest of the Bible, beyond just the gospel, so that we may grow. Let us be like Solomon, who prized these precious words of wisdom, who recognized the reverence of these words who faithfully memorized them at such a young age, and now is reciting them so many, many more years later to his sons. Now for us, let us also prize the words of the Bible. Let us all strive to apply and obey all of it, so that we may become more like Christ. If we are wanting to apply the word, let us ask ourselves some questions. How excited are we to learn more about other doctrines beyond the gospel, maybe such as the characteristics of God, such as his holiness, his justice, his kindness, and his goodness from the Bible? Or even more fundamental, how excited are we to come to church? How excited are we to come to church and hear the word be taught and preached from the pulpit in our Sunday schools? Even more simple, how excited are we to read God's word in our devotionals daily? And more importantly, if we are excited and if we are truly listening to the word in all of these situations, are we obeying Christ and are we obeying his word? Are we continually being sanctified, becoming more and more like Christ in our lives? Remember, we heard and we treasured the gospel, and while that is the most central thing to our faith, it isn't the only thing in the Bible, and we are to hear all of the word, and that we are to apply it in our lives. Now this whole time, I've only really mentioned, if we recall the structure of the passage, I've really only mentioned two different types of commands in this passage. Get wisdom, and to hear, and to hold fast to these words. So if you guys recall the passage, there's the two types of commands, right? There's a command to get wisdom, and then there's the other type of command, which we are to hear, and we are to listen to the word. But if you guys recall the structure, that the command is always followed by the rewards for obedience. So now we're going to go into our third point, which are the rewards for these obedience, which I hope will make us want to all the more to strive after true godly biblical wisdom, to truly want it more in our lives, as we see that there are real practical rewards. So for this passage, I'm going to read through all the rewards again, and then we're going to go through them. Definitely you're taking notes. Definitely note all the rewards. So starting with verse 1, I'm going to read it again. Hear, O sons, a father's instruction, and be attentive that you may gain insight. When we obey, we gain insight. Look again in verse 4. I'm going to read it out again. He taught me and said to me, let your heart hold fast to my words. Keep my commandments and live. We see that the reward is that we live. Verse 6, I'm going to read it out again. Do not forsake her, and she will keep you. Love her, and she will guard you. And we see here that the reward for obedience to these commands is that wisdom from the word will keep us or guard us, which simultaneously is pretty much means the same thing. Starting from verse 1's reward, as we go through these rewards, is that when we obey, when we get wisdom, and we hear, that we get insight. So for insight, the Hebrew definition for the word insight is also the word discernment. Discernment is when we have the ability to tell what is right from what is wrong, what is truth from what is false. And this is heavily, heavily useful in the Christian life. As a Christian, we are always in spiritual war, and we see that this has been happening since the beginning of Christianity. We see that many large portions of the Bible are dedicated with how to deal and how to confront false teachers and false ideas, such as in the Galatians when dealing with the heresy of circumcision for salvation, Colossians when dealing with crazy cults such as angelic worship, or even in Jude when we see teachers who are acting in complete sin while also claiming to teach the word of God. If we value these words, if we obey, if we apply them, and if we get wisdom, we can be able to tell when there is a false doctrine approaching, and we can be able to refer back to the wisdom that we gained in order to fight back and protect the church. And there's many different examples of the ways that our church is under attack by false ideas to this day. A really common example that I hope that all of us have noticed if we pay attention to the news at all is today there's a lot of like false Christians in the world. These people who teach that God wants you to be rich, that God wants you to be comfortable and prosperous. And what happens is people buy these books, and they give them their hard-earned money, and they hope that their physical lives on earth will improve. However, if we have wisdom based on the word of God, we know that Jesus Christ himself told us and told his disciples and those who followed him that they were to drop everything, to count the cost of following him, and then follow him. We also have the examples of the apostles, who are some of the most faithful men who ever stepped on the face of this earth. We know that they were faithful, yet they were persecuted. They were beaten, and they were imprisoned for following Christ. If we have insight, if we have discernment, we know that this is a false idea. We know that this is a false idea, and we could defend ourselves. We could defend the church and ultimately protect ourselves from the lies of this world. The next command I really want to get into the passage is that when we obey, when we get wisdom and we get insight, is that we live. So in verse 4, I'm going to read it again. He taught me and said to me, "Let your heart hold fast my words. Keep my commandments and live." Live here, and the word here in the definition in the Bible, in this Hebrew context, is that it is used a lot in a sort of a perseverance or deliverance by God. It is that God protects us and he preserves us in our times of hardship. And God is the one who keeps us from falling away when times are hard. An example of this in the Bible is used in the book of Psalms, where if we read that when over and over again we see this word used, when David, when he is betrayed by his own son, whenever foreign enemies are closing down on him, whenever his life is threatened by sickness and disease, that we see that the Lord will protect and that the Lord will deliver David, and that we see this word live used, that the Lord will allow him to live. For us, because we live in a fallen and sinful world, that trials will come for all of us. And when we get wisdom and we get insight by hearing, we can rely on God all the more during these times, that we can persevere, that we can grow in our faith and grow in our faith in Christ in these moments, is that we can rejoice in our sufferings, that we can always rely on our hope in Christ, in the promises of his word, that they are greater than the struggles that we face that are before us in this world. So the last reward that we're going to go over is verse 6. We see in verse 6, I'm going to read it out again. It says, "Do not forsake her, and she will keep you. Love her, and she will guard you." So we see that the reward for our obedience to get wisdom and to get insight through hearing is that wisdom will guard us. Obedience to the command will guard us. So this begs the question, what does it guard us from? Spiritual war? The devil? And the answer lies if we look into the context of this passage. If we see that what it is guarding us from is the repercussions of our own sin. If we look at the surrounding proverbs, for example, such as chapters 2, chapters 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7, we see that the sin of sexual immorality is heavily mentioned and has large portions or even the entirety of these chapters are just a warning against this sin, and particularly what will also happen to you if you fall into this sin. Sin, a rebellion against God, will always, always, always have negative spiritual repercussions. For example, in Proverbs chapter 5, verse 11, it mentions one of these negative repercussions for the sin of sexual immorality, and I'll just read it out. You guys don't have to turn there. It says, "And at the end of your life, you will groan when your flesh and when your body are consumed." Solomon wants the best for his sons. And ultimately, God wants the best for us. And he wants us to be guarded from these negative repercussions from our own sin. If we are walking in wisdom, if we do not forsake the word and wisdom, if we love the Bible, as the verse says, we will apply the word. And when we apply the word, we will be sanctified. We will always be killing sin. As a result, we can escape the cycles of our sin and we can be guarded from the repercussions that these sins bring. Wisdom is a beautiful thing when we as Christians, that when we get it, and that all of us, that we should all desire to get it, all desire to hear the word preached every Sunday, every time we read our Bibles, and that we should seek to get as much of it as we can and reap these spiritual rewards that we get. So let's look at this last beautiful metaphor in the passage, verses 8 through 9, and see what happens to us when we, this beautiful picture of what happens to us when we keep these commands. So as we close, let's read verse 8 and 9 again. If you guys look down into your Bibles, it says, "Prize her highly, and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place on your head a graceful garland. She will bestow on you a beautiful crown." Keep this in mind. Keep this metaphor in mind. of what happens to one when we get wisdom, when we obtain it by hearing, and we hold it to the reverent, and we receive all of its rewards. Wisdom will honor us. It will exalt us. It will place on our head a crown. When we are saved, we want to thrive, and we want to live a more Christ-like life. A leaving story is the story of one of the sons who were listening to Solomon when he told this proverb. Rehoboam, one of Solomon's sons and also the heir to the throne, we know that he was not listening to this. Sure, he was physically hearing these words. However, when Rehoboam became king, we know that he did not prize these words because he allowed the nation of Israel to fall into idolatry and falling into sin. And as a result, God punished the nation of Israel by dividing the kingdom up. And then politically, they were never the same again, putting them on the road eventually to exile. Take this to heart. Instead of being like that, instead of not just passively listening and not applying, instead of being like that, we as Christians, we are to get wisdom, that we are to hear, that we are to treasure the words in front of us in our laps. Treasure it. Listen to sermons on Sundays. Be excited to read our devos and seek to apply the word. Actively think about how we can living all of God's word out, how we can treasure it more and more, that the book in my hands, that the book in all of our laps is the key to us getting wisdom and is the key to us living a more godly and a more Christ-like life. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I pray that as a church, that as a people who follow Christ, that we may obey your command to get wisdom, that we may be more excited to be in the Word, to learn about who you are, that we may faithfully hear, we may faithfully obey your Word, and may we keep in mind the rewards of our obedience. Lord, I pray that we may love you more and more, that we may want to thirst more and more for your Word. I pray for the rest of our weeks that we may consistently be meditating and thinking about your word, that we may value all the words taught, whether it's in Sunday school, whether it's on the pulpit, whether on Friday nights or any other fellowship groups, God. So God, I pray that we may remain faithful to you, that we may remain faithful to your word, and that we may seek to be more like your son. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.